here. So, good evening and welcome to those of you who are joining by virtue of the recording. We have some things to share as directed by the Lord tonight. So that's why the recording, but before we do that, we're going to go ahead and just open up with prayer. Father, to thank you, to praise you, to draw close to you, Lord, not in just words, but in reality, coming to you as those who have a deep need, Lord, because none of us can make this happen. All we can do is deceive ourselves and Father, make you sorrowful at that, and that's not our desire. So we want to ask for your blessing upon the gathering, Lord, that you would truly make it in your name, so you would be glad to be with us. For those of us joining by means of recording, truly the same as well, that you would keep your hand on the recording and all would hear exactly what you want us to hear this evening, understanding it by the grace that you supply. These things ask, thanking you in faith, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, again, good evening and welcome. So tonight, this Wednesday evening, if you're somehow have just stumbled on the recording and this is the first thing you've heard, we are in this season as a church of waiting upon the Lord and seeking His revealed and confirmed direction as to where He would have us go next in our study of Him through His Word, after we have finished up, so to speak, our study of the book of Philippians. This is the second Wednesday that we've done this. Last Wednesday, there was a clear direction, and actually previous to, that we would seek the Lord before we just went into the next book and ask the Lord, what have we learned from our study in the book of Philippians at this time? And we covered that in some degree of detail, to some extent, with all of us. And we looked at those things. Now, if that was all that was mentioned, you would think, okay, so then on to the next book. Well, if you don't know, the way that the next book works, or any study is, we simply seek the Lord for His direction, where He wants us to go in His Word. I have confidence in everyone who's taught by the Lord in this fact, that you know that there's not a bad book in the Bible. Would you agree with that tonight? Little bit of round table tonight, even though we're not all sitting around the round table. We're here in this room. And for those on the recording, heads shook in the affirmative. But I would also state what I think is obvious to you. There's a distinct difference between us choosing a book in the Bible and knowing that there's a certain study that the Lord would direct us to at this time for His purposes, based on His knowledge of what He knows we need at this time. So, given, again, that I believe that to be obvious, we have waited upon the Lord, sought Him for Him to reveal what that book was. And for the last few weeks, and even more than that, we've been asking the Lord towards the end of Philippians, just for Him to confirm, if there was to be a next book, what it would be. I do have, do believe that have that confirmation tonight, and it's really come in the greater context of what the Lord has done with us in the previous week, some things that have happened recently on a Sunday, past recent history of now, what, a couple years, as we've been waiting upon the Lord in prayer, asking Him to make us what He wants us to be, which is entirely a biblical prayer, right? Not knowing fully what that is, but asking the Lord to do that, make of us what He wants, not what we want, that has got to qualify with Jesus' command that if we would ask anything in His name, He would do it, or His promise, rather. So we've been doing that, and we've been going through some things, and I'll bring some of those back in, but let's kind of jump off where we basically left off. If you had to answer that question that was presented to you a couple weeks ago when we talked about last week, if you had to narrow it down to a statement, and if you had to apply it to us as a church, not just the various things that you learned individually. So let me try to make this simple. The question is, in our study of the book of Philippians, if you narrowed it down to one statement that seems to cover everything that the Lord has taught us and will continue to teach us in Philippians, as far as what have we learned in our study, how would you answer that? And let me tell you, I know how you'll answer that, with silence, because you haven't had the time that I have to think and pray about it, but you've heard the question right now. So let me present the answer to you. And if you have your Bibles, let's go ahead and open them back up to Philippians chapter 3 this evening. Now, in Philippians, and specifically the third chapter, this famous statement going right to the 10th verse, I would say that this passage would be an answer to that question. What have we learned? And I would answer it this way. We have learned where the Lord is taking us. Or if you want me to phrase it another way, we have learned where we're going with the Lord, right? To the end that we may know Him. And now he fleshes it out, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed to His death, all those things, but let's shorten it for the sake of tonight. That we may know. That's where we're going. That we may know Him. Now, I bet you nothing, because, you know, I'm not sure about if it's honoring the Lord to bet. But I would imagine, to rephrase this, if I would have asked every one of you when you came through the door this evening, do you know Jesus, since we don't have any visitors here tonight? I think this is the answer I would have gotten. Yes, I do. Right? And I think there's a certain sense of, yes, that's correct. But I want you to contemplate this with me. How would you answer this question? Would you say there's a difference between knowing about Jesus and knowing Him the way that He wants us to know Him or to be in relationship?
Huge difference.
Okay, so you got some audio there. One young lady said huge difference, and we had many other heads shaking in the affirmative for the recording. Huge difference, absolutely. And if I might, just for those of us who were present, we had such a practical and powerful example last Sunday in a testimony. I just want to refer to one part. In the things that were shared in the testimony, there was a reference. It wasn't that I didn't know these things, but they weren't an active reality in their life. And with Jesus, knowing Him is, well, more than knowing about Him. So in very simple terms, knowing about Him is necessary, but in order to know Him. Now, using the same word that doesn't help you and give you a lot of detail doesn't seem to be helpful, but we encounter this a lot in Scripture when the subject goes so far, transcends so greatly beyond the bounds of human language. To quote Jesus on this subject, you know, what is eternal life, in a sense, salvation? It's knowing God and His only Son, Jesus. We've covered this in a previous translation, right? So much so that in Matthew's Gospel, the 7th chapter, I believe the 23rd verse, one of the great horrifying concluding statements of final judgment is, for all kinds of people that knew about Jesus and did things for Jesus by their own testimony, and Jesus doesn't dispute that, He makes this judgment. Depart from Me, I never knew you. He didn't say you didn't know things about Me, you didn't know who I am. we have another clear teaching in James that even the demons believe and shudder, right? And we have their testimonies recorded in Scripture. We know who you are, the Holy One of God. But again, the knowing is the relationship. So if we keep using the word knowing, what we're saying is we're describing a relationship from God's perspective where two separate beings are joined together as one, inseparable in purpose, nature, character, not necessarily in capability, by the way, right? If we get the picture in human terms that God uses of joining a redeemed human being to his son, well, it's in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve. The two shall become one flesh. But the Lord says of the man, well, the man is stronger, the woman is weaker. Different capabilities, not value. But it's ultimately a picture of Jesus and his church. We're joined together as one in nature, but Jesus is far more capable. Anything that he does is through us. So when we talk about knowing Jesus, it's this coming together with him completely. And we have an example. As Jesus is one with the Father, as Father is one with the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit is one with the Father and the Son, that kind of unity. That's what the Lord is incorporating us into. Not equal in capability. We're never going to see that. But we'll become one with him the way that he's intended. So, where we're going, everything in Philippians points towards that becoming a reality. I know everybody here knows things about Jesus. I know for the brethren in our fellowship who are listening to this recording, you know things about Jesus. I know for those who are Christians, and they know Jesus. They're one positionally perfected. But in this growing reality, Paul expressed this in Philippians, didn't he? He said, not that I've already attained, but I'm pressing onward. Leaving behind. Now, so if we looked at everything in Philippians, I think it's really an expansion of different aspects of what that relationship will come to look like in our life, as demonstrated through our character. It starts with us knowing him up here, but when we see the power of God at work, well, then they become realities in our life. So, if we think about tonight, Wednesday, as kind of a what did we learn, this is really part two of that question. We learned, well, in part one, where we're going. What we have in part two and directs us in our next study is how he, the Lord, is going to get us there. Right? So there's a lot to learn about that. But the next book, well, elders notwithstanding, I heard a phrase for the first time. I'm going to ask you a question. I'm asking the elders not to weigh in because they know the answer to this, and you have to take the answer to the Lord. But after the Lord kind of revealed his direction and confirmed one of the choices that had come up and we had been praying about, I'm seeking to share with you part of the way that the Lord had confirmed this. I ran across a phrase used of the book that we're going to be studying next. So I know the suspense has got to be palpable. What is it? What is it? But let me ask the question. Here's the question. What is regarded as the most Christ-centered letter in the New Testament? Feel free to weigh in if you're not an elder this evening. Dun, 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 dun. The singular most Christ-centered letter in the New Testament. I would not have answered it, I don't think, the way that this answer came up, but actually after hearing this, and then with the Lord sitting down as he began to, it's like, wow, I think they can build a biblical case for this? The answer is the book of Colossians, or the letter to the church in Colossae. Now, when you think about these things, chapter 1 just describes Jesus as the image of the invisible God and tells us we're complete in Him. And if you start reading through Colossians, you're going to see this is very Christ-centered book. So the follow-up question could and would helpfully be this. Well, okay, if that's true, how does the Lord use that? A book that presents, or the letter, right? Letter is important because it doesn't include the Gospels, right? Letters to the churches. How does the most Christ-centered, Christ-focused letter going to be used by the Lord to bring us to where the Lord has shown us that we're going? He's shown us in Philippians to know Him, to bring us to that relationship. We have all the mental groundwork to, well, continue on this journey. He'll keep adding to that. But let me phrase it another way and ask you to answer biblically. What has the Lord shown us in Scripture? And this Scripture has been referred to repeatedly, many times in this fellowship during teaching. What Scripture does the Lord use to show us how He makes us like Jesus, to bring us into that relationship? How does the Lord transform us? That's the question. What Scripture?
2 Corinthians.
You knew the answer. I should have barred the elders again. Okay, Marty's helping us out. 2 Corinthians 3:18. I really hope, but you know what? If it wasn't going through your mind, this is just further evidence that we can read these things, and until the time comes when we need them, they don't really stick. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. We'll go ahead and turn there together. Now, in the immediate context of the passage, and let's just remember the letters to the church in Corinth. These are real brothers and sisters in Christ, but they're real immature brothers and sisters. I mean, they have to grow to become like Christ so that they, once like Christ, can enter into that union. That's what the Lord is doing with us, that we might truly have fellowship with Him. So, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, there's a comparison made between the Old Testament, or the Old Covenant, the Law, Moses, we remember some of those aspects, and the New Covenant. And one specific passage is referred to where Moses used to go into the presence of the Lord. And after spending time with the Lord, and the Lord would manifest Himself, make Himself visible in tremendously radiant glory, right? He would, a supernatural light, right? The glory of God, the Shekinah glory, would radiate from where the Lord was meeting with Moses. Moses would go into His presence. And Moses became so affected that when he departed from the Lord, he glowed, and it frightened the Israelites, right? He would put a veil over his face, and over time, the glowing effect, the residual nature of God's glory would subside, and he would be just regular Moses, I suppose we could say, right? So it's against that biblical backdrop that the Lord makes a comparison. Now, He's talking about Israel, who they have the covenant, the Old Testament, that shows them their inadequacy. It should be pointing them to Christ. Ultimately, Galatians tells us that the law was a tutor. It was to train us that we couldn't meet God's righteous demands. We needed God, Jesus. It pointed us to Christ, who did this for us. And we're kind of jumping in here at 2 Corinthians 3:14, where there's the reference speaking about the Jewish people who have not yet come to the Lord through faith in Jesus. They're totally incapable of understanding the things that the Lord's explaining to the church in Corinth and to us, right? The natural man does not receive the things of God. They're foolishness to him. He wrote that to us and to them in the first letter of Corinthians. So when we read here in 2 Corinthians 3:14, but, right, their minds were blinded, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. Well, so metaphorically speaking, when you, by the direction and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, read portions of the Old Testament, you see things about how the Lord is working to point us to Christ and how it can fulfill, but they can't see that. There's this barrier or veil over their understanding. He said the veil's taken away in Christ once you become a believer. Verse 15, but even to this day, speaking of Israel, when Moses, the Old Testament, is read, a veil lies on their heart. And that's the ultimate reason why their understanding is darkened, is because they don't want to accept the Lord as the Lord through Jesus, right? They want his benefits, perhaps, but they don't want him as the Lord of their life. Nevertheless, the Lord reminds us through our brother, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now, meat and potatoes time of all of this for what we're talking about tonight. When we talk about the Lord is the Spirit. This translation, capital S. If you've ever looked for biblical support for the divine nature of the Holy Spirit, or in simple terms, the revealing that the Holy Spirit is God, this is one of them, right? The Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. We're completely free, unshackled, unbound by the confines of the law to do and to be all that the Lord has for us. But, I mean, we're back and forth here a few times in the structure of this. But we all, now speaking of the church, with an unveiled face, see this, the imagery of back to Moses, something between you and God. We're right in the presence of God, nothing between him and us. That's what the veil refers to. Beholding as in a mirror. Quick question. Whose face do you see when you look in the mirror? This is meant to be an easy question. Please say mine. Oh, yeah, okay. If you see something else, we can pray for you there. Right? You see your own image. This is a key component, right? Okay, well, let's discover why, what the Lord's revealing. But we all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Wait a minute. I thought I'm looking at the Lord. Why would I see it in a mirror? Because it has a transformative effect, right? Extra biblical explanation, but it's going to be made very clear. What the Lord is laying out here, the short answer to the question, how does the Lord transform us? First, we're going to find out it's by his Spirit. He does it. And the how he does it is by beholding Jesus. And one of the ways we're studying about him is such a thing, but we're looking for Jesus. Let me introduce, and we'll come back and see it here in the scripture. If we want to answer the question, how is the Lord taking us to the book of Colossians, which has been called by some the most Christ-centered letter or epistle of the New Testament, going to bring us to where God has shown us he's taking us as we focus on the Lord. Now, there's a lot to learn about this, and there's going to be several aspects in Colossians, and it's what we're going to need to know at this time. But this is part of the confirmation process that the Lord has shown me, and why I believe that it was like, okay, he's taken us through the process to reveal, so it makes sense and we can be confirmed going forward. So let's go back to this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. But we all with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, we covered it here, the glory of the Lord. The glory means His manifest presence, right? Are being transformed into the same image. Whose image? His image or our image? The answer is yes. Our image is being transformed into His image. That I may know Him. Right? If we take the other passages where the Lord has said, this is the reason why He called us and justified us, that we would be conformed to the image of His Son. And we're conformed to the image of His Son that we might have direct fellowship with Him. God cannot change, right? And we can only have limited fellowship, knowing things about Him, have interaction, but to become fully with Him, we have to become, as much as the creature can be like the Creator, like Him. That's what the Lord is doing. We all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. Our being? Philippians. Not that I've already attained. Now, Paul made it further along, did he not, than the people to whom he wrote and ministered? Got some more to say about that in a couple minutes, but I want you to recognize something that's been emphasized a lot, and it's going to keep coming up, I think, in our study in Luke. When the Lord builds His church, He follows a prescribed process. The Lord chooses people, He trains those people, and then He, through those people, trains others to train others. Now, Satan has worked effectively and powerfully and repeatedly through the church to say, here's Christians, babes in Christ, now you go out there and do this as seems best to you. But keep in mind, because it really comes back to God's faithfulness, especially in this aspect, He'll answer every prayer that's in accordance with His nature. Lord, You make us exactly what You want us to be. Okay, this is how I'll do it. I will make you a fruitful church, but I'm going to take a group of people and I'm going to train them. And once they're trained, I can work through them to train others, and they'll continue to grow like Paul, and the process will keep repeating till the Lord comes back for the church in its entirety. That's where we're at. And it looks different than everything but what we're seeing in Scripture. And that can be challenging and that can be discouraging, but it can also be encouraging when you see clear evidences of the power of God through people. Sometimes we think it should be faster, we should think it should be more, but what the Lord has shown me is just to rejoice in the fact that it's clearly evident that the Lord is working us to move us forward according to the path that we just revealed. He's going to make us, He's going to call us to Himself, He's going to justify us, redeem us, born again. He's going to mature us and train us. And if He's doing the work, then He'll use those people to reach others. Now, I've got some more to share with you, but please, please notice 2 Corinthians 3:18. So much so, my prayer is that we ask questions like, hey, how does the Lord accomplish His work of transforming us into Christ? He puts Christ before us to behold, that we're focused on Jesus. And we'll get a little practical about that at the very end in just a couple of minutes. I don't think we'll be as long as usual, but we don't need to be long to be very powerfully impacted by what the Lord wants us to know here. So let me read this up. Finish this up in 2 Corinthians 3:18 as we read again. But we all, hey, let me put some emphasis where I didn't put it before. Is there anybody in God's church that's left out of this process? But we few? We the lucky? But we all. This is what the Lord does with His people. If we want to tie this all the way back to Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, he who has begun a good work in you is faithful to complete it. Hey, if you're on the Lord's path, you know, you have liberty, you have free will, you might run right, you might run left, but you will never go forward until you line back up with the Lord and allow him to work in you along his prescribed path. And I think we can all identify with this, recognizing that God is faithful, and what we read about him doing is God uses circumstances. He has customized a unique set of circumstances, I'll call it a curriculum, to train you, right? Yeah, I know this, but I'm going to go try this. I'm going to go try this. Oh, it's hard to kick against the goads. And then we come back and we trust him. And then we see the next level of growth. It doesn't work any other way. And oftentimes I've run across this reading from other saints of well used of by the Lord and long gone before that shone light on a personal experience. Sometimes these stages of our individual growth are so significant, it's just like, man, it's. I remember the first time it happened to me. It's like, I feel like I've been born again. You know, people, what did I just say? No, you just hit a major milestone of growth. Other saints that I referred to have referred to it as, it was such a transformation that I felt like I had been born anew. But they were well-seasoned Christians who, again, just reached that next level of Christ-like growth by the Lord. That's where we've got to hit in this last part. So, we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, our image to be like Jesus' image. That's what comes into line in this next portion. From glory to glory. From one level of Christ-like representation, that's half the definition of glory, to honor God or give him the honor due, that's glory, or to manifest in his image or presence. Remember the Shekinah glory? God showed up there in a certain way. So what's being referred to, church, you go from one level of being like Jesus to the next higher and closer level of glory or Christ-likeness. Back to Philippians, Paul. Not that I've already attained, but Paul was along because he said, hey, let as many of you who are mature have this same mind. Right? So, something else super significant in the rest of this verse. Wow, what a powerful and important verse, verse 18 here. Into the same image from glory to glory. Now it's who does the work. So often we say when we talk about God, the how is a who. Right? Who's doing the changing us? Just as by the Spirit of the Lord. This is how the Holy Spirit works, and this is what the Holy Spirit does. Remember some of what Jesus told his disciples and us that was the ministry of the Holy Spirit to the believer. In John's Gospel, the 14th chapter and the 16th chapter specifically, Jesus said that the Holy Spirit, once Jesus departed and sent him to the church, he will guide you into all truth. He will show you things to come. He will bring to your remembrance things we've said. And then Jesus said this also, he will glorify me, me being Jesus, right? He'll honor Jesus by manifesting Christ-likeness. He'll take of what is mine and declare it to you. Why? Well, because the Father's goal is to transform us into the image of His Son, and it's the only way that it works. Do all the other good works that you want. You can prophesy in His name. You can cast out demons in His name. You can do many wonders in his name. And at the end of that, if that's all that you got, Jesus says to you, depart from me. I never knew you. And sadly, there's a lot of that. So I've got two more things to share in the context of what's being shared this evening. We're going to Colossians next by the Lord's direction. What he's revealed so far is he's shown us the where we're going. Now he's going to show us the how we're going as we see Jesus in a fuller way than we've seen him to this point through his revealing of Jesus in Colossians and our study, but there's more to that, obviously, as he continues to make us the church he wants us to be, like Jesus. And if you've had in the back of your mind, and I know I do in my prayers, and I hope God is faithful to answer his prayers, Lord, we want to see fruit for your name. We want to see people come to know you. Well, then recognize what Jesus does. I'm going to take a group of people first, and I'll get them to this point, and then I will use them in all the ways that he wants to use them. There's no formula, in a sense. Now, real quickly, I want to read something to you. Brother who's been dead for a while was used significantly in a teaching ministry. He's a Brit, right? So some of the language is going to be a little bit off. He had an observation about church building. And I want to read to you just a couple of paragraphs here. In the middle of one of his spoken sessions, or during one of his spoken sessions, I'm not certain that it was the middle, he said this. This is where we're breaking in. He said, now, if I were talking to people who were responsible in the matter of church building, and he threw a comma in there. So in other words, let's say you're part of the church and it's your responsibility to build the church. And if you think that's ridiculous, it's because you're rooted in the Bible and you're not really aware of what's going on out there. Because there are huge evangelical businesses that focus on church building. But let's remember what God said. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That tells me that everything that Jesus isn't building is going to be prevailed against. Actually, I think it's being promoted by the gates of hell, actually. So he said, so for our purposes, let's think about this. You're going to go build a church here. That would be a very profitable matter with which to stay for a little while. Wow, yeah, this is building a church. This is Jesus' work, right? So, yeah. He continues. But it just amounts to this. For us, we take the Acts, the book of Acts in the Bible, and the epistles, all the letters of the New Testament. So Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and the rest, right? Romans, Corinthians. This is what the church does. This is his perspective as setting forth the technique of the church and the churches and adopt it as a crystallized system of practice, order, form, teaching. Right? So maybe you're following perfectly with me, and I hope so, but basically saying, so often this is the case. We go to the New Testament and we find the formula. Yeah? Let's do that, and then this will happen. And he said, you know, the problem with that, or he says, you know, the weakness in this whole, if you do it this way, is just this. That your technique is something in itself, and the Lord Jesus has been missed and lost. Now, he didn't add this, but as I was reading through this, we have such a perfect example in Jesus' letter to the church in Ephesus in the book of Revelation, first one in Revelation chapter 2. He writes this commendation to this church. Hey, you're doing all these good things, and but I have this against you. You've left your first love. They were going under their own inertia. They were technique and all these things. He said, repent. Do the first works. What were the first works? I think I've got at least a biblical grip on that when I say, go back to Acts chapter 2. What did the church say? They were just waiting on Jesus, looking for Jesus. And I know that happened, and so do you in Ephesus. I mean, what a turnaround there. Paul did, you know, unusual miracles were done by Paul. They burned all their witchcraft books, you know, 40,000, memory fails, my memory, pieces of silk. They just counted it as rubbish. And a powerful church was born, and Paul wrote to that church in the early 60s, and we get the letter to the church in Ephesians, one of the famous prison letters. But just 30 years later, Jesus is writing saying, hey, you left me behind. That's what our brother is saying here. If we go to the book of Philippians and say, this is what we do. If we go to the book of Acts and say, this is what we do. If we say, well, of course Bible study is important, and of course it is. You know, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth from the mouth of God. Deuteronomy 8:3 and Matthew and Luke chapter 4, as Jesus quotes it. Of course it is. But it's the means, not the end, to bring us to Jesus. This is his point here, so let me get back to what he said. He said, the Lord Jesus has been missed and lost. And then he said, I wonder if you detect what I mean by that. I think we've already put enough emphasis in, but let's hear what he said. He said, you see, the Holy Spirit's way is to take Christ and open up Christ to the heart and show that Christ is a heavenly order. You know, well, wait a minute. No, we don't talk like that, or at least I don't, and I've not heard you speak that way. But we have Jesus' words. Lord, we do not know, his disciple said to him, where you are going, so how can we know the way? Do you remember Jesus' response in John 14? I am the way. Oh, that's just bad English, Lord. What do you mean? No, it's me. Hey, how about someone that Jesus trained, Paul, when he said, for me to live is to be like Christ. It's not what he said. And we think, well, this is for me to live is Christ. Well, he said it again to the church in Galatians, such a way that's so clear and we quote so often. And think about the context of the letter to the church in Galatia. Galatians had a problem. They thought that they could do something to add to Christ's work, right? This only I want to know, who's bewitched you that you fell away so quickly? In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, famously Jesus said, through Paul, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit is the Lord, right? It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, this physical body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me, right? It's Jesus who does the work. So when this brother expresses it a little bit differently, he said, the Holy Spirit's way is to take Christ and open up Christ to the heart. Jesus said, he'll take of what is mine and declare it to you. Show that Christ is a heavenly order. This is the way God does it from heaven. Not that the epistles, the letters, the New Testament set forth as a manual, as a heavenly order. God didn't say, here's the instruction book, knock yourself out. All this is pointing to Jesus and also reveals what it looks like when Jesus is doing the work in us. This brother continued, everything in the matter of order, when it's the Lord, has to be kept immediately in relation to the living person. Everything has to be tied to Jesus because it's Jesus doing it. Let me give you a practical thing. I told you there would be practical application here. We don't have to wait a moment longer for one of the main applications of what the Lord will teach us in Colossians and everywhere else. In everything, let me put it another way. In everything, right? In everything, I, you, we think, say, do, don't do? This overwhelming question. If the Holy Spirit is really, where's Jesus in this? And then it shows up this way in the church. Here's a bunch of people. Oh, they've got the food pantry. They've got the medical mission. They've got the this. They've got the that. Where's Jesus in this? Is it a bunch of people going to this book and finding a biblical principle and going for it? Because that's prevalent. Well, it's in the Bible. Is the Lord directing it? Where's Jesus in this? Okay, that's important for something that's coming up here and what this brother shared. So we don't want to take the Bible as just the manual of a heavenly order, but that relationship to the living person. If we do, right? He says it this way. If it becomes something, We go to the Bible and make it an order or a technique or a program. My word, not his. If it becomes something, then it becomes an earthly system. And this brother says, and I wholeheartedly agree, and you should too, because we see it happening. And maybe we've been in it for a while in order to learn this was us and not the Lord, and the Lord has pulled us out of it. And he has done that with us as a church. He said, if we do that, it becomes something, then it becomes an earthly system. And you can make out of the letters, the Bible, the New Testament, the epistles, 100 different earthly systems, all built upon the epistles. Hey, just let your mind go in this direction where the Lord took mine. When we think about all the different Christian churches and denominations with their different emphasis, where did that come from? Especially when there's a biblical tie-in. That's what he's talking about. He describes it this way. You can make out of the New Testament 100 different earthly systems, all built upon the letters. They will be made to support any number of different systems, different interpretations, represented by Christian orders here, you know, Christian biblical reference. And the reason is that they've been divorced from the person being Jesus. The reason is that well-meaning brethren did it, not Jesus doing it through them. He continues on. I really think this is worth reading, this next paragraph. You see, there are numerous things. A lot of people, a lot of churches have done this. Numerous subjects, themes, teachings. There's the kingdom of God, in quotes. There's sanctification. There's eternal life. There's the victorious life. The overcomer, the overcoming life. There's the second coming of Christ. These are but a few subjects, themes, truths as they are called. Now, he's not denying these are all biblical, right? And they're all important. But when we take any one and we put, we're this emphasis on this. Hey, we're a prophecy church. Hey, we're a teaching church. Hey, we're the holiness movement. We're the, you could go down the list in recent church history and current examples. Our focus is this. You know where the Lord's focus is, if the Spirit is the Lord? It's on Jesus. Colossians says he's the head of the church. So again, all these things will be attached, but they aren't the thing. He is the thing. There's the second coming of Christ. He said these are but a few subjects, themes, truths, as they are called, which have been taken up and developed out of the Scriptures. People did this with a biblical basis. And become things with which people have become very much occupied and in which they're very interested as things. Ever heard that? No, I just love it when we do prophecy. I love prophecy too. Do I love Jesus more? Is prophecy going to be anything without Jesus? I think the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. I've got that on pretty good authority. Right? Or sanctification. Or let's just focused on it. What if we, through all the things that the Lord has done, said, "Oh, we're going to be the abiding church. Oh, we're going to be the humble church. Oh, we're going to be the praying church." Hey, if we're the Jesus church, Jesus is living his life through us. We will be those things, but we'll be the Jesus church. Christ is our life. Colossians has some things to tell us about that. So let me finish up. I keep promising, but keep getting excited and adding things in here. So he said, when people do that, and we're all prone to it, these things developed out of the Scriptures have become things which people have become very much occupied and which they're very interested as things. So certain people hive off. Here's one of the Britisms, hive off. That means they, you know, a hive, beehive, a group, a cluster. A bunch of people who like the same thing and think we should do this, get up and they make their own little group. That's the hive off. Okay, he's going to say that a few times here. So certain people hive off around a sanctification teaching. And they're the sanctificationists. And it becomes an ism. Others hive off and they're bounded by the hedge of second Adventism. The Lord's coming. Prophecy and all of that. So you get groups like that. I want to say that would be utterly impossible if the person of the Lord Jesus was dominant. What? Now, he says this, and this is a challenging thing, right? But I'll read it, and then we'll get some scripture here. I want to say this, that it would be utterly impossible if the person of the Lord Jesus was dominant. He asked this question, what is the kingdom of God? Here's his answer. It is Christ. What? Again, think Philippians. For me to live is Christ. You're certainly in the kingdom. Right? You get right inside of the Gospels, you'll find that the kingdom of God is Jesus Christ. Is it any wonder why you died and your life is hidden with God in Christ? If you are livingly in Christ, if you are in reality, if you're in Christ, if you're living this way, you're in the kingdom. And you know, as well as the Holy Spirit teaches you, Christ. Now, we didn't turn there tonight, but we talked about what did we learn. Hey, in Ephesians, Paul makes a reference to it. And there's so much, there's a huge distinction. He says to the church, you have not so learned Christ. Not learned about Christ, but literally learned Christ. The wording is super important. This is what the Lord is teaching us, not teaching us about Him, right? So when this brother says, the Holy Spirit teaches you Christ, what the kingdom is in every detail, not some, but this is what the Lord wants to do. He'll teach us all of these things as we allow the Holy Spirit to keep our focus on Jesus. And just as the life of the vine goes through the branch and develops the branch to bear fruit, that should sound familiar to us. That's how it works here. He says, you know, as the Holy Spirit teaches you Christ, what the kingdom is in every detail. The kingdom is not something in the first place. The kingdom, when it becomes something universal, will simply be the expression and manifestation of Christ. That is all. You come to the kingdom in and through Christ, and the same is true of everything else. Seeking to reconcile all things, whether in heaven or on earth, in Christ. Right? All creation will be under His control. So, there's a lot in just a couple paragraphs, but that, brethren, is where we're going. That is how the Lord will get us there. To keep Jesus before us in a fuller sense. And even now, the application, the opportunity, as well as the challenge, is for us to say, where is Jesus in this? Is this me with biblical basis and good intention? Or is this Jesus directing? Shines a little light back on the book selection. Well, what about this book? Yeah, like it's certainly it's in the Bible. We're good. Lord, which one are you showing us? He's showing us Colossians. And it's very encouraging to me because it's part of His perfect plan going forward. So one last word of encouragement. What we've learned from Philippians is we're not all going to get it at the same time, but we are all going to get it. The Lord taught us that in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. If He's begun it, He'll complete it. He showed us again in Philippians chapter 3. Let as many as you who are mature have this mind, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. He'll get us there. But I've got to know for a fact, there are some of us He has prepared for this season, and the Lord always uses the more mature that He's trained to help the less mature, that we would become the church that He wants us to be. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we want to thank You. Lord, I would like to ask now so one day it becomes that reality. Father, I want to learn that as You work through me to thank You in a way that it's fully adequate, Lord, to say thank You for all that You are doing. Perhaps that's it, Lord, with sincerity to say thank You. Knowing that we'll never be able to measure up to all that You are, which translates into all that You are doing. but you have given us gratitude. Father, I thank you so much that you are giving clear evidence of your work in the body and the very things that you do. I thank you for the confidence that we have in you, that you are going to complete it with all of us. Father, as you've pointed us back to just resting in you, ceasing from all of our works, as we talked about this last Sunday. What a helpful launching off point. Father, stopping from our own work. And that really seems to shed a new light on what you showed us in Paul's testimony. Suffering the loss of all things that were not of you, so that he might gain everything of you. Lord, would you make a new and fuller start with us? Could this be a way marker among all that you have prepared in our teaching this evening? As we ask you to identify those things, Father, that by your ability, we leave behind everything that's of us or anything else that's inferior, because, Lord, you are showing us yourself, which is so much better. And we have no desire, Lord, to go to those, but to go forward to you, with you, by you, for you, and so many more things that you'll teach us. Father, I want to pray for all listening, present or on the recording, that you begin your process and nobody else in this study of Colossians. Father, that you're guiding the teachers, you're guiding those of us that you're teaching, which is all of us. That you take us through this book at your pace. You don't let us get ahead or behind. Lord, that we have confidence in every step that it's of you, that we're willing to drop everything and wait upon you. Father, I would like to pray, not knowing the time, but knowing you do, Lord, knowing your heart is to reach as many people, that we're completely the part of that process. Lord, that as many of us as quickly as possible become those people that you will use to minister to as many as your heart desires, Lord. And I know there's no limits to that from our perspective, Lord. But even now, Father, that we don't sacrifice the present on the altar of the future, help us to see you right now, to stay focused upon you. When the prayer ends, the fellowship begins, that it's fellowship with you first and foremost, and that it continues, Father. Teaching us all that you desire us to know, and making it real in our lives, we ask and thank you in faith for your glory. Father, for your manifest presence and image in our lives and your honor, we ask thanking you in faith. Amen. Amen. Amen.